So why are we here? Not in a biblical sense, but why are we gathered when we are told to stay at home and to keep the churches closed? This has nothing to do with what I read from CDC guidelines, so we're moving away from that. But to be honest with you, last Thursday, the leaders had a meeting, and we put a plan in place that this week we would forego gathering in hopes that things change so that we can gather next week. And that was Thursday night. But as you know, the president on Friday made an announcement declaring the church essential. After he made that declaration, what nobody knew, at least none of us, is that the ruling for a church and their suit against Gavin Newsom was going to be released later on that evening. And though it was declared and brought to some attention, it was not released until later yesterday, Saturday. In that, it was the 9th District Circuit Court ruled in favor of Gavin Newsom, churches to remain closed. I felt like I had a knot in my stomach after telling the leaders, let's meet, let's do this, and getting everybody worked up and excited. I thought, dear Lord, what do I do? What do we do? As we know, I do not control this church. We have elders, and you're going to hear me use that term more and more and more. We're getting to that. In this church, men that are designated to help us lead this church, equipped by God to teach the Bible. Now, we decide and we come to unanimous decisions, and if we don't make a unanimous decision, we don't make a decision. And so that was the plan that we approved Thursday night. Then we all approved that we would meet today. But late last night at 10 o'clock, I sent a text message updating our leaders in case they had not heard about that case ruling and said that I feared that we had to submit to it. I caused quite a stir. I hope you know that I fear the Lord and want to obey Him with every fiber of my being and would desperately, desperately hate to lead in any way us in sin. And how could I, a week ago, from a pulpit in the pastor's study, say, would we compromise 1 week early? We must admit, be guilty of not doing that this week. And so I prayed and prayed and prayed and slept on it and woke up very, 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 very early. And when a Marine says that, he means that, to pray and to read. And I was in Acts and I was just seeking the Lord. Lord, give me wisdom. And I, some 5 hours later, was thinking, it's quite easy. We are called to submit to our government. What the government declares for us to submit to, we are called to submit to. I was in Acts. Paul was being called to submit, and he did. Acts 22 through all of the councils, from one governing authority to another governing authority, allow that governing authority to die, and 2 years later go to another governing authority. Not one time did the church break him out of prison. Not one time did God break him out of prison. And we know from earlier in Acts, God could have. Not once did he say, this is illegal, let me go right now. He used every position of oppression for the glory of God. But he was able to appeal to a higher and higher and higher authority. It's not totally apples for apples with what we have. Close enough. We can appeal to authorities and authorities and authorities and take things higher. The issue that I find with our government, and you don't have to be on my side. This is a me just saying in 1 Ray chapter 1. This is how I'm reasoning through this. And I am definitely willing to take anybody's questioning if you think I'm compromising the word. We have several levels of governing authorities in the U.S. Who is the governing authority that's telling us to stay home right now? Our governor. Who is the enforcing agency? Not the sheriff. Health department. Is that a surprise? How could we not know who our governing authorities are? We have so many governing authorities, and not all of them are in agreement. Not all of them are saying the same thing or making the same argument. We know that in America, as citizens, we can appeal to the Constitution. And we also know that the Constitution will divide leadership and authority with the states and with the federal system government. And so the president on Friday, while he said, "I deem all churches essential," we saw that a governor can say, "That's cool, good for you. But I'm the governor of the state," and have a court even rule in favor of the governor. So what do we do when the Constitution affords us rights, and then those that the Constitution gives authority to completely ignore those rights? Well, my default is what honors God. And it honors God for us to gather and fellowship and worship Him as a church body. Amen. And when our government is not at war with each other and is able to give a clear line of direction for what the churches are called to do, we will gladly submit to that. So I'm asking for you to be reasonable with me. If a letter comes in the mail and our governing authorities say, "Cease and desist. We're getting pretty good at live streaming, and I'm sure you will miss the couch next week. Let's just go back to the house." I'm asking you to just submit to that. But to hear the president say that they're essential churches, and Governor Newsom's not going to say anything, and then all of a sudden have a meeting and say, "I'll release things on Monday," immediately after Sunday. Well, we're waiting for him to release those guidelines on Monday. And I'm pretty sure we'll be willing to comply with them. So we might modify what we need to do according to what he releases tomorrow. And what is tomorrow? I miss you guys. And you're not used to talking to the TV or to the phone, right? One of the reasons in the beginning, when I went back to Cornell Valley and I said, "Man, I love this congregation. I'll ask a question and I'll get an answer." What is tomorrow? It's Memorial Day. What's Memorial Day? Yeah, it's Memorial Day. Memorial Day is a day when we honor those who have given their lives in combat, defending what? The Constitution, Giuseppe. The Constitution. They've died defending that. They didn't know you. I didn't know you. Do we know that there is an oath that you have to recite in order to enlist into the military? Even officers have their own oath that they have to cite, and we might be familiar with it because it's all through Hollywood. This oath that you have to recite was the very first oath that was made under the Constitution. The very first oath made under the Constitution, September 29, 1789. And I'm going to read it. And in my reading, it will be my third time saying it because I re-enlisted. So I've said this twice. And it would be something like this. Now pay attention because this isn't scripture, but we need to think critically with this. I, Ramon Antonio Mace, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me, which is military, according to regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God.
Amen.
It's interesting to hear that as an enlisted member, you have to declare this oath. You cannot enlist without declaring this oath. You must declare this oath. Remember, it is in defense of our Constitution and enemies of that Constitution, whether they're foreign or domestic. And even calling those in military service to defend it, and also to be faithful to it. Not only that, obeying the President, who is the Commander-in-Chief, whether we like him or not.
Yeah.
Whether we like him or not. It's interesting to see that this was the first oath given to our nation under the Constitution. The first oath for our Constitution was to defend it and to defend the rights that our Constitution gives us. It is clear that there is utter chaos in our government. There's left, there's right, there's this, there's that, and all we're asking is for a unified voice to let us know how our government wants us to comply. That voice comes out, we comply. Can we live with that? In a moment, and when a preacher says a moment, it could mean a long time, we will take communion for the first time in a long time. I scratched my head thinking through some of the reasons why some churches have done virtual communion. There is a call in 1 Corinthians, when we gather, when you gather, it's important for us to take communion now, I feel, because we are finally gathered. And if we're called to wait again in our homes, then when we meet up again, we will hopefully take communion, Lord willing. But before we take communion, I wanted to point some things out and move us away from the Constitution and into God's Word, which is ultimately authoritative. The Word of God is a blessing for us. Please turn with me your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you've forgotten your Bibles at home, shame on you. You have got too used to watching me on your phone. Enough tripping. I know we have been waiting for this. Genesis, Exodus, Ephesians. Chapter 2. This is not a sermon. All I desire right now is to seek to comfort you with the Word of God.
Amen.
You are my new friends, my new family, and I've missed you. I spoke to Sherry yesterday, and like many of us, she was struggling with some emotions on what's going on with everything. COVID-19, and she began to cry. I was trying to articulate to her that trusting God is the only way. And when we feel anxiety, when we feel worry and doubt, that is not compatible with actively trusting in God. That when we feel anxiety, when we're worried, we need to remember that we need to trust in the Lord. One of the ways that we trust in the Lord is by coming together as a congregation and submitting ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. It allows us to know our God, a God so worthy of trusting. I wanted us to hear some of this before we take communion. Churches are being persecuted right now. And I don't just mean by not gathering. It's not going to make every news outlet. But what about the church in Mississippi? Do we know of that church? That church was set on fire. The pastor was, I don't know if he was in the middle or had already sued to stay open. Somebody set that church on fire. And thinking that they were going to completely burn their evidence of their hatred, that is, there was a portion of that church that stayed standing that revealed some graffiti on the church before the church was burnt. That graffiti said, "Bet you stay home now, hypocrites." We live in a dark world that does not know the Lord. If we're caught off guard, would somebody dare? Yes, they would. They have. Man is born a rebel. Does not think he needs salvation. Man walks the line of the cliff where just one slip of traction is utter doom for eternity. For eternity. And you could reason with that person, with the gospel. And yet it won't click at times. Why? Because he's blind. Scriptures tell us that Satan blinds the mind of unbelievers. Blinds them. Here in Ephesians 2, Paul is making a case for the difference between these two groups, Jews and Gentiles, and how God has shown grace to Gentiles. I want you to pick up with me. I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, and then I'm just going to highlight some aspects there, hopefully to set our heart right for communion. Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now you know me far too well that there is no way I can preach that many verses in one sermon. So pardon my skipping and skimming through this verse or this passage. This passage has huge implications. This is what I want to point out to us as Gentiles. And even if we're Jews, still blessed by this passage. That there was a time when we need to remember who we formerly were. We need to remember who we formerly were. We also need to remember the statement when it says, but now in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Because then that is a result statement in verse 19. So then you are no longer. We need to remember who we were and how Christ intervened and who we are now. Amen?
Amen.
Who were we? Uncircumcised. We know through the Old Testament that the circumcision of the flesh was a marker to indicate the covenant of God. And it was just one way that the Jews would at times stick their nose up and say, we have the mark, we have the sign that God has made a covenant with us and not you. And so Paul calls us, the church then, but even us now, to remember that there was a time when we were separate from Christ. We were separated from Christ. But also, no commonwealth with Israel. What Israel had was Israel's and not ours. We were strangers of the covenants. We did not know them. We did not know of them. Strangers of the covenants of promise. And we had no hope because we were without God in this world. That's every unbeliever. That's who we were. And if you are not a true disciple of Jesus Christ, have an experience being born again through the Holy Spirit, this is where you are now, friend. But I would call us to really see this here at verse 13, where it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off, have been brought near. We've been brought near. We've been brought near to God. That is this resounding drum in Hebrews. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Since we can draw near. And everything about that drawing near in Hebrews all points to one moment, the cross. It is because of the cross that we can draw near. And it is because of the cross why we are all here. We're here because of the cross. Because in the cross, and what Jesus did in accomplishing that work on the cross, he has brought multiple families, and multiple is such an understatement, families across the globe to come fellowship and worship one God. If we were to trace everybody here, how we have got here. Not everybody is a born and raised Newberian. But even Newberry hasn't been around forever. If we trace what the Lord has done, not in our lifetime, but in generations past, to get us here to this one moment of worship, we will see the work of God and utilizing at a great expense all his resources to have this great moment of worship. One moment of worship. He's a sovereign God. He'll do whatever it takes to bring about his will. There is no lack in him. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It was Christ's blood. Because it was Christ's blood means we cannot take fellowship and coming together lightly. We can't take it lightly. And if we ever took it for granted, we need to stop. We need to stop. And so, yes, from the pulpit, I am not afraid to say, where are you at Bible study? Where are you at prayer nights? Where are you at the different forms of fellowship that we have? If it's soaking in the world's pleasures, but not working for the kingdom, I'm just asking you to reevaluate your priorities. And that's okay. I wouldn't expect a robot to understand. But we do need to evaluate our priorities. We have had this thing thrust upon us. March 19th. Right before the stay-at-home order, I preached from Psalm 91. Just trying to encourage us. Not even knowing that that was going to be the last sermon that we would have together for months. Because it took Christ's blood for us to be drawn together and drawn near to God, we cannot take the times when we draw near lightly. We are not church. Do you know how to say saint in Greek? It is the same word that's used to identify the Holy Spirit, only it's used in the plural. Hagios, hagios. We have the Holy Spirit, and then we have the holy ones. The ones that God deemed to take out of this wretched world and clean off and place his spirit within so that they can be a light to have that go on continually with others. Because of that, I need to read to us 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. Our salvation by God is directly attached to how we will live in this world. God does not take us off the cliff, wipe his hands, turn his back, and say, do what you want. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, and he's saying this to Gentiles, these titles that were normally given to just Jewish, just Israel. But you, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Blessed, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Amen.
We are called to be light and proclaim the excellencies of the one who has ripped us and torn us completely out of darkness and put us into His kingdom, which is a kingdom of marvelous light. So we don't stick our nose up right now to our government and say, no, we will be. That's not it. And like I said, if they come down and say, no, this is what it is, and it's clear to understand and follow, we will absolutely. But we have been brought into this position by the blood of Christ, and we cannot take it lightly. He reconciled both Jew and Gentile to make one body. Remember, Jesus said that He is the good shepherd. And after talking about what that meant to be the good shepherd, He said, I have sheep of another fold. Other sheep. I need to bring them into one. That's what He's doing. That's His work even now. In that passage that I just read from 1 Peter, He said that we're no longer strangers and aliens. He said that we are strangers and aliens. But here Paul is saying we're not strangers and aliens. Who's right? They both are. Peter is saying that we're strangers and aliens to this world. And here, strangers and aliens on this earth, because we have a citizenship in heaven. But Paul is saying we're no longer strangers and aliens. Why? Because God has brought us near and close to Him. Verse 19, he says, so then, you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This is God's household. One room of it. There are many rooms of God's household, having been built up. So we are being built up on a foundation, or we were being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's the Word of God and their work. The work that the apostles and prophets did so that we can enjoy the blessing in which we have now here in person. Even the work that Christ Jesus did Himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We are continually growing as a holy temple in the Lord. That's why the church cannot look at sin lightly. We cannot look at sin lightly. We're being built up. Currently, action taking place, being built up into a holy temple, which is an illustration that we get more understanding from verse 22. It says, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What does it mean for us to meet right now? It means that we once were far off from God, but through Christ's sacrifice and through the very shedding of His own blood, every priest before Him poured out blood of an animal But Christ, very differently, shed his own blood so that he can take Jew and Gentile and bring them together to be one new creation, one new man, a new humanity. That's what our declaration in this community should be, is that we're a new humanity. Come, see us. This is different. So if you're here today because the Alps Club or the Alps Lodge or whatever other club, the Boys and Girl Scouts, whatever club is closed, and you just need to be around people so you're here, take it for granted. That's not us. We are the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. And he paid a precious penalty so that he can cleanse and purify that bride for one moment in history when all the clocks will stop and see bride no blemish. We're here because he called us and cleansed us, brought us together, put his Spirit in us to validate that everything just said is true. We have been made citizens, we're no longer aliens, we're no longer strangers, and God has very much so